My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and we're in chapter 6, and may I read verses 1 to 5 again? I know we were there last week. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And my text is verse 2 again. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This morning, I'd like to talk about burdens. As we were singing that hymn, beautiful words, may I just read a few of the lines that struck me again, and I feel they're so closely linked. Hear the vow be sealed by the Spirit, Lord. Hear the sick be healed and the lost restored. Hear the brokenhearted, thy forgiveness proves. Here the friends long parted be restored to love. Here may every token of thy presence be. Here may chains be broken, prisoners here set free. Here may light illumine every soul of thine, lifting up the human into the divine. It's quite something, isn't it? Lifting up the human into the divine. And that is the great aim of the epistles and of the Bible, is to bring us to a place of grace and then to point us to a way that we might be godlike, that we might be a godly people, and that we might be a spiritual people. The word burdens is expressed in many ways in the Bible. Sometimes, according to its context, it will have a different meaning. It isn't always the same word that is translated for the word burden in the original. Sometimes the original has a different word which is closely linked with burden. And yet when you bring them all together, they are related and they belong to one another. But today, I was just thinking of the ways we use it. For example, we may say, a person has a very heavy burden to bear. And you feel for that person because you wonder how they cope. Or a person might say, my mind is burdened. It's not quite the same thing. He's bothered about something. And you could go on like that in the very different ways of talking about burdens. Something that weighs. Something that is heavy. Something that can cause sorrow and grief on times. Now, regarding that word, I can remember meeting a gentleman in a conference, speaking with him in a conference. He was the author of a hymn that I had always liked, a hymn that's always regarded as a chorus, but it is more than a chorus because there are three verses and a chorus to it. But still we sing it as a kind of a chorus because it lends itself to that kind of singing that we could have in between one thing and another. And yet it deserves a place in the service too. Some of you will immediately remember it. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Now, I wonder how many people do not know that couplet from that particular chorus. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Now, he told me how that hymn was composed. It was his first church. And his first visit was to see a young man of 16 who was dying and dead. And the day he visited him, it was his 16th birthday. And this young man was a religious young man, but he was not a Christian. And so this gentleman spoke to him. And as he spoke, he was quite inspired. He said to him, "Do you know," he said, "you got burdens, haven't you?" And they've been talking about burdens. And quite suddenly he said, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Then he went home, and then the whole hymn came, and he went back to see him. And I think he did the tune as well, if I remember correctly. I'm not awfully sure. And he sang it or said it to him. And that young man came to the Lord before he died, for his burden was lifted at Calvary. Now, it's not a sentimental story. It's a true one. It's one that happened. It's how I think that's why we love that little song or spiritual song so very much, because it was composed in a time of need and a time of inspiration too. And yet it speaks to us, a place where burdens are lifted, and they are lifted at Calvary. In life, you and I can have many burdens, and some folk can have burdens that are almost too hard to bear. I may be speaking to many of us this morning by saying that, and I do not mean to say it in order to distress you, but in order to help you. We do, don't we? We have sometimes burdens that we say, Father, this burden is too hard for me to bear. It can be like that. And nobody knows. You see, you can look at the person over there and say, that person hasn't got a burden. There they are, they're dressed tidily and they've got their Bible and they're singing the hymns. The person over there might say, there is nothing in them that they may be concerned or worried about. And then you get to know that person, and that person unburdens their heart to you, and you wonder, how do they cope? That can be so. But we as Christian people know that we have a creator and a maker. And one of the great messages of the Bible is that he might be our burden bearer. And then when we find that to be true, even though we still have a burden, we also know what it means to have a burden bearer. But there are some who struggle on, some Christians even, and some mostly non-Christian, who struggle on with many heavy burdens in life, and they're weighed down by circumstances. And if you speak to them, you may have an answer like this: I am weary. I've had this said to me: I am weary, worn, and sad. And every reason to say that as far as the circumstances of this life is concerned. Now then, where shall we go? I was thinking of Psalm 55 and verse 22. Do you remember this verse? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now there's a lot in that verse. We could stay there all morning, but I don't intend to do that. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, let's introduce the message I have with that statement. Here, the word burden means to give our care, to hand over our care, to hand over our worry. So he's saying, cast thy burden, whatever it is, where? On the Lord. Will it stay there? He'll do more than have it there. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He won't allow thee to collapse. He won't allow thee to fail. He will sustain thee. So those are one of the promises that we see there. But let's examine this now, because I want to look at the word burden in three different ways. And there are three that you might say, well, surely is the Bible here contradicting itself? And people are so ready, aren't they, to say, look, it uses the word burden here in this way, then it contradicts itself there. I mean, apparently, here's a contradiction for you if you'd like one. It isn't at all. Bury one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now what are you going to make out of that? Well, it needs a little thinking. It needs a little study, perhaps, and to see what aspect of the word. Because when I looked in the concordance, there were, I think I can say quite safely, there were dozens of aspects of the word which came under the heading of burden. Now, the first one is a burden taken. A burden taken. The burden of sin. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know what I'm talking. If you're not, you've still got that burden. It's a terrible burden. It's a burden that nobody else wants. Your best friend doesn't want it. Even your relatives may feel sorry that you've got it, but they can't take it off you. In fact, if they were willing to take it, they cannot remove it from you. They might try to give you assurances, false hopes, but they can never take away that burden of sin away from you. It is impossible. And yet, if we die with this burden on our shoulders, we sang, didn't we? Not that defileth, it's based in a verse in Revelation, shall ever enter in. So we shall never go to heaven carrying our very heavy burden of sin. Somehow or another, we've got to get rid of that burden. In this epistle, we have these great words in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That is, Christ has stood in our place. He's taken the punishment of the burden of sin in our place. And so that when we come by faith, through faith and repentance to him, that our burden of our sin rolls away. Our burden is laid on him. And the beauty of his purity is robed on us. And so a burden is taken when we see and believe that he is the Son of God. When we see and believe that he will take our sin away. And when we come, moved by the Holy Spirit, from the depths of our being, desiring to be a holy and a righteous person, and that might enter heaven one day. And then at last we come to that place where we say, Father, take my burden away. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and Jesus Christ is willing. And the burden is taken away and it's dealt with. Burdens are lifted. Calvary. And you bear that burden no more. Sins, past, present and future. All are forgiven. All are dealt with. Burdens are lifted. At Calvary. It's an amazing thing. It's very simply put there. Yet nevertheless, that is there. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So what happens, if we can put it into that context there? Well, he is telling us this truth about God, that when we cast our burden, and in this case is casting our burden of sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, that after I have done that, how will I cope? How will I manage? Well, not only will I take the burden of sin away from thee, I will sustain thee. I'll keep thee. I'll uphold thee. And he says, after that, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Satan, with all his onslaught, will not be able to move you from your relationship with me. The world, with all its enticements, will not be able to remove you from your relationship with me, for your burden has been lifted. Now we know that. That is in our experience here as Christian people this morning. Sometimes we describe it as in this great epistle, as justification by faith. And where we are able to say that by faith we appropriate the righteousness with the forgiveness of sins which is in Christ, which justifies us in the sight of God. That's only a more doctrinal way of saying my burden is lifted at Calvary. The moment I believed and repented, I came to that place where my burden was lifted. As well as this, there is a principle involved now. In 1 Peter 5:7, although it's not the word burden that's used, it is a sympathetic word. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here we are now, we've come into the grace of God, and our burdens have been lifted, and we're in a relationship where we're able to say, we are saved and we are a forgiven people, but Lord, I have many cares and I have many concerns and I have many worries. And Christian people sometimes will cast their burden upon the Lord, the burden of sin, but they're rather selfish regarding their own cares. They like to hang on to them. Now, do you know why we like to hang on to them? Because we like to talk about them. We like to talk to lots of people about them. Nothing wrong with sharing a little. But we like to go on and fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaint. We hang on to them. We want the relief, and yet we hang on to them. But it says here, casting all Well, there's a lot of care I'd like to cast on you, Lord, but I'll retain some out of sheer interest. Casting all your care upon him. Why? And the verse goes on in Peter, and Peter should know. Well, he says, for he careth for you. Isn't that lovely for us this morning? For he careth for me, cares for me, and he cares for you, casting all your burden. And you may have many, you may have strange burdens, all sorts of burdens, difficult ones, the most difficult ever in the world as far as you're concerned. And my burdens and your burdens or your cares or my cares are always more important than anybody else's because they're mine and because they're yours. Of course they're the biggest. They always are when they are our own. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How shall I go about it? The Philippian epistle puts it like this. Make your request known unto God. And the God of peace shall keep your mind and heart through Christ Jesus our Lord. He'll garrison and protect your mind. Why? Because he is a God who cares. Now just think now. As we enter into this new week that God has granted us to enter into it. As we fulfill the worship of God on this the first day of the week. As we delight in the things of God. Not only are we convicted sometimes, not only are we uplifted, but the great reality that you can say that as I go into this week, he cares for me. That's the greatness of God. The immensity, the hugeness, the vastness, the perfection of his attributes, and yet his minute knowledge. I mean, when men found out about splitting the atom or that kind of thing, that would be mere elementary things as far as God is concerned. And what they achieve would be tiny as compared to what he can do in the vastness of his universe. And yet an atom is nothing as compared to coming right into the center of a worry that we're holding tight and close and almost sometimes afraid to share with people. Some we cannot share. He says, come on now. I care for you. I care for you. Is that a burden, Lord, I want to share with anybody else? No, but you are holding on to it, aren't you? I care for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That doesn't make us careless people. It makes us calm people. And with a divine serenity. There is also the burden of the faith. You might say, well, I become a Christian, Lord, and I found that I have had to suffer a little, that even being a Christian, there's a burden there as well. Yes, I know, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I did warn you about that. But I told you this as well. And this is in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Why shall you find rest unto your souls? Why? Because of this reason. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And even the burden of the gospel and the responsibility of the gospel that I lay on your shoulders, even there you'll find that my hands are there. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because I care for you. And I know your frame, and I know your frailty. That is one, where burdens are lifted at Calvary. Then here is a burden shared, which you looked at partly last week, where we have a responsibility in the congregation of a church with brothers and sisters. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, because my burdens have been lifted, because I have been recipient of the love, the grace, the care, the mercy of God. What kind of person should I be? Should I not be loving, caring, merciful? Or should I be censorious and hard and legalistic? What should I be like? Should I not like, if I am corrected by God, how does he correct me? Is it not in gracious love and tenderness, always in order that it might be for my good and not my destruction? He said, there is an inclination amongst people, he says, even when they're Christian, to devour one another. And you remember that verse that we read in the 15th verse in chapter 5, that if you take an attitude to a brother who's got a burden, whatever that burden is, but if he bite and devour one another, take heed that he be not consumed one of another. And you'll find those people saying, I have no rest, I have no peace. Why? Because they are devouring their brother. Of course they have no peace. You can have no peace when you are devouring your brother. It's impossible. And so what shall I do? Well, we had an example last week, and I'll just touch on it now. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. And so if a person is overtaken in a sin, in a misdemeanor, whether he is in a situation where he is innocent and appears to be guilty, or is he even guilty, what is the attitude of the church? Even if the church corrects, even if the church guides, whatever the church does, its aim is to restore. You see, it is to restore, it is to bring back that person into the loveliness and the fellowship of the Spirit. And that is the spirit of a Christian. So we will go to that person and not say, look at you, look at the disgrace, look at that at the other, or look at that burden you've got, you've got yourself into a mess. Whatever spectrum you have along the line, there are different things, all sorts of things. A family can be in a mess. What shall we do? Shall we shun them? Shall we just strike them away? What shall we do? Bear one another's burdens. And so, fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is a law of love. So brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, at least those, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, not lording it, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But there is more than that. There's a principle here. You can have a broader application. How many people in a congregation can be weighed down with a burden? They are Christian now. I'm not talking of the burden or the sin that keeps us from God until we are converted, but things that have crept into our lives and that we are not running well. We're weighed down. Attitudes that have overtaken our hearts until they're hardened against some people, and we are weighed down. And you're able to see and to know that this person is burdened. The shine has gone out of his Christian life. The delight has gone out of the things of God. What is wrong? He appears in the congregation. He sings his hymns. There's nothing particularly wrong. Yet there is a burden here. It could be the fear of death. It could be the fear of illness. It could be the fear of circumstances. And he's allowed these things to so overwhelm him that his shine has gone. It's as if this little light of his own little candle has been covered and in great peril of being extinguished. Not that it could ever be lost. So what shall we do? You bear one another's burdens. Do you know, I've been thinking during this week of a number of instances where I thought I could have gone there. Things that I had never before thought it was necessary. But this verse brought it to me. I should have sought that person out. Not particularly our own congregation. I should have sought that person out. And I should have stood in the midst of his trials, shoulder to shoulder, bearing his burden. For such is the law of Christ. And when you think of it, it is a very lovely law. It's a very beautiful law. May I apply this by using a parable, which is not particularly used for this exact situation, because it was used for a man in danger on the roadway. But there is something in it I'd like to bring out to you. It's about the good Samaritan. I'll read you the verse I want to bring to you. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Well, he could have done all sorts of things. He could have got a stupid man to get himself into trouble, carrying with money from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was asking for trouble. So he's got what he deserves. Leave him. Or, like the religious men that passed by, they said, well, we're not officially recognized or introduced as neighbors, the rule doesn't apply, so I can find a religious excuse for passing, and they can pass by. But you can think of all sorts of other things too. Why should I do it? Why should I endanger myself? Why should I put myself in a place where I shall be in the same predicament as he? If I'm not very careful, why should I imperil myself? But what he saw was a man in need of help. Now, I know he is physical, but I want you to think of it as more general than that. A man in need of help. And these are the phrases that spoke in a situation once that I had. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. The first thing, you see a person that is burdened, whatever the burden is, sorrow, grief, fear, disgrace, anything, something that may have shattered the life of the individual, taken all their esteem away from them, taken all their popularity, all their acceptability, stripped them of honor, perhaps everything. Such a range of things. Or maybe an unknown thing, and yet it's a burden there. Here it is. We go, and he came where he was, geographically. You go to him. You're not saying to another person, oh, I feel for that person. That's pretty useless, as far as that person's concerned, really. You go to him. You go to that person. Where he was, and when he saw him, he then said to him, you silly man, why do you get yourself into such a predicament? You ridiculous person, in traveling at night time from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're asking for trouble, and look at the trouble that you put me into. All right, I'll bind your wounds and I'll take you to a place of safety. No, it wasn't done like that, but in a spirit of meekness. What did he do? He had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds. Now, these were physical wounds, but there are wounds, my dear friends, that a person can have in his heart, and where we have a contribution in binding up the wounds, deep wounds, a wound perhaps that they cannot fully share with you, a wound that nobody else will really know, and yet they will just tell you, yes, I am wounded, stay with me a little while, and pray with me a little while, whatever it may be. That is the way of grace. That is a man of grace. Yes, there may need to be correction along the line. It may not be. But the aim of the exercise is to restore. And he says, if you want to do that, you who had such heavy burdens lifted, then when you look at one another, be not lords of the manor, and imagine yourself to be somebody, but bear one another's burdens. And there are some burdens that all your life long you might have to help to bear with that person. Such is that burden. That's not a contradiction. That is an application. Have we forgotten the law of Christ, the law of love? And then lastly, a burden faced. Now this is quite different, but it's here. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now I know we've got different versions and Bibles, and you're quite right. The word there need not necessarily be translated as burden. It can be a burden too. It's saying the same thing. Yet we can use another word, because it isn't in the word burden that the change is. And the word that should probably be translated there is responsibility, or if you want to put it in a simple way, load. Weight. Or rather, load rather than weight. Weight I would put with sharing one another's burdens. For every man shall, this is where the difference lies, not so much in the word, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now I'm confused. You tell me to come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, and burdens are lifted at Calvary. He will sustain me, and the righteous shall not be removed. That is right. That is a great general principle. That's the truth. Then how does it affect my life in a community of God's people? There are many, many, a multiplicity of burdens that can be of short duration, long duration, deep or not so deep. Yet our responsibility is to go and stand where they stand and share with them and help in whatever means may be necessary to restore such an one. We bear one another's burdens, and if we have to correct, it is acceptable because it is done in a loving way in order to restore. And that isn't always necessary anyway. What about this one? There is an area, Paul says, where you are responsible for your own affairs, where you do not share this. For every man shall bear his own responsibility, his own burden. Well, what is this then? May I put it to you like this? There is a day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, we will be able to say the well-known words, if you want to use a hymn, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Why? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And so, he'll say to me, thou good and faithful servant, enter into glory. But there is another aspect or another event called the judgment day of Christ. And in that judgment day of Christ, the judgment there is not whether you remain in hell, go to hell, or remain in heaven. The judgment there is that you will remain in heaven in any case, but that there shall be rewards and rebukes. In exactly the same way as there are degrees of suffering in hell, so also in heaven there are rewards and rebukes. I think it is useless really to speculate what these rewards and rebukes are. I think we'll all have a share of rebukes, and I hope to, hopefully, we'll have a share of rewards. And our business is to see on earth that as few rebukes can be as possible and as many rewards as possible, and that there is a tremendous incentive for us. For we know if we are wrong, instead of going for that person, you can say the well-known statement used by George Whitefield, the day shall reveal it. Why should I answer for myself? The day shall reveal it. Let all that be put right in the day of Christ. Now, in that day we are responsible, accountable, assessed. This is now the soul that's saved. Now why? He has been given grace. He hadn't got grace before he was saved. And so he needed, when he came to Christ, the grace of God to forgive him sins, past, present, and future, in as far as penalty in hell is concerned. But also, he says, as a Christian, you could avail yourself of grace. And this assessment is whether you used that grace and applied that grace from the moment you believe to the moment you die. And if you keep saying to me, oh, my nature was difficult, or I was in a difficult situation, or it was a situation where it was impossible, we always have the impossible. Grace is for the impossible. It's for those situations. And so we are assessed by our reactions and by our behavior. And we shall be rebuked or we shall be rewarded accordingly. Now here are the verses. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's put pretty plainly, speaking to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's the general picture. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 11, he starts by making sure we make no mistakes. For other foundation can no man lay, that is, laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, there can be no other foundation for heaven, for redemption, for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for glory, other than the merits of Jesus Christ. That is solidly there. But after having said that, we build on that foundation. Then, says God, I am assessing what you have built. What materials did you use? Did you use love or did you use malice? Did you use forbearance or did you use impatience? Did you use kindness or did you use irritability? I want to know what kind of material you built on the very definite foundation that you're on. For I'm speaking to Christians. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, see, for the day shall declare it. The whole lot. The day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire of God's purity now. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what he's saying is this. Yeah, there you cast your burden on the Lord, your entry to heaven, your foundation stone, there it is. Now then, I want to know, as a man who is a recipient of the grace of God, I want to know how you got on, not on your own, but with the abundance of grace that I gave and I gave and I gave. Did you lead a silly life? Did you lead a careless life when you were still on that foundation and you took advantage of the grace of God in that way? Assess. Is it wood, hay, stubble, to be frivolous, to be stupid, to be careless in our form of worship, careless in our expression of worship, being high-handed in correcting those who are fallen? Or is it going to be precious like gold, where there is grace and there is love and there is mercy and where there is meekness in restoring a fallen brother? What kind of edifice is your Christian life going to be? Of what sort it is? Of what sort it is? And he says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He's going to heaven anyway. But he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, will he lose heaven? How can I say he doesn't lose heaven? The next phrase. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Just makes it. He's on the foundation stone, but hardly any evidence. Just makes it. And yet this is the thing. In that judgment day of Christ, the words are powerful. That what we are shall be revealed before the assembly of heaven itself. Of what sort we are. Well, you might say, redeemed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Heaven rejoices and we are glad. Then Jesus Christ will say, but my brother or sister, I gave you grace. Did you forgive your neighbor? And there may be silence. Did you restore your neighbor? Did you go out to destroy him and to break him? And there's silence. Or are you able to answer? Although I was unhappy about it, yet I could see that I must fulfill the law of Christ's reward. Which is it? Wood, hay, stubble. Which in the consuming, testing fire of God, there's nothing there. I can see the foundation stone, but other than that, there is very little there, my brother. So I rebuke you. Yet heaven is his lot, because he rests on redemption ground. You see, what we're saying is this. We are answerable. There is a burden. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. We are forgiven past, present, future sins, in as far as our salvation is concerned. But when we are given grace, you see, there's a strange teaching. At every time we sin, we fall out of grace. No, you do not. Once saved, saved forever. That grace holds forever. And that brings a danger in it. The danger is, if that grace holds forever, oh, grace, I can do as I like, one moment. That grace enables you to have grace to live to the glory of God. And I want to see how you live like that. Many Christians will reject that verse because they will not submit to the authority of the Word of God. Because they love to have a critical spirit. Because they love to stand or sit over the Word, not under the Word. And so they reject it. It's there. It's there. And many other parts of Scripture, it is directly or indirectly referred to. It's there. Now, do we fear it? Certainly not. We don't fear it. It's there. It's fair and it's right. Because when I say I can't do that, and the flesh tells me I can't do that, the Lord can say, no, I know you can't do it, but I can enable you to do it. Don't you know this? Says that same chapter. Knowing not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Don't you realize that you have grace to overcome? You are able to do it. Come along now so that we can get more rewards and less rebukes. But in any case, you are in Christ. In any case. But it gives a solemn and a happy responsibility that we consider carefully how our minds think. We consider carefully the direction of the motives of our hearts. We consider carefully the words we say to people. We consider carefully the actions that we will perform and the things that we will allow in our lives. Because although we shall be in glory by the grace of God, we shall stand exposed or revealed before Him. But the wonderful positive side is that there can be rewards, unexpected rewards, of the kind that do not alter heaven, but in some mysterious way they're wonderful. And he might have said, well, I never thought that I would have been due for any. I could see a whole number of rebukes. Yes, there are some coming too. But look at these. I have rewards as well, my child. You see, instead of going into a subjective, introspective way and get morbid and think, oh, I've got rebukes coming. And then add another big rebuke by moping about the rebukes. What do? You rise up, ye men of God. And say, whatever I have been as a Christian hitherto, and if it is both hay and stubble that I have put on the foundation stone, from now on, God, gold, precious stones, and solidarity. Why not? Rise up, ye men of God, and from this moment, let it be that, and that be your story. So that when we face Him, we know that we are in Christ. And we'll be able to look by the grace of God in the eye of God and to thank Him for the grace He gave in many an impossible situation where our nature rebelled and yet grace overcame. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy, to multiplied trials His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. This is for the Christian, you know. His love has no limit. He cares for you. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask Thee to help us to understand the burdens that are lifted, the burdens that are shared, and the burden of the Lord that we are responsible for in the sight of Christ, for Thy name's sake. Amen.